Well, here we are. Thanks for coming back. Is this guy on? Here we are. Not that I need it. I'm from Jersey. I'm loud. Hey, I want to shout out to the ball players there. How'd it go this afternoon? What was the score? I left a little early. Okay, so is that 3-0 at that point? 4-1. Okay, but in the series, 3-0? 2-0, okay. Well, good. Thanks for coming out tonight. We're going to continue to jump in the pool and talk a little bit more about the practicals of joining Jesus in the Great Commission. And let's pray. Father, what an incredible invitation you've given us. And God, forgive me for the many days that I let pass by that I forget the big picture. And Father, thank you that we can pause in a busy life to take a moment tonight to kind of re-clarify what the big picture is and what the incredible opportunity you've given all of us. And I thank you for these dear saints, and I thank you for the opportunity that they will have to join you, and that literally the world can be changed through these folks here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just to jump back in, we're looking at the four corners of the witnesses on four different corners. And I don't know if you picked one that you like there, but some people here want to make disciples. Some people here want to preach the good news. Some people here want to just be the witness to who Jesus is to them. And some people here just want to go. It's all part of our commission. And I love that it's a full, kind of full-orbed deal. And tonight we're going to look a little bit deeper, as we talked about, the three areas that I challenged you in. But before I do that, I want to share a little bit about my job. And I'll just 30 seconds on that one. It's the best job in America. For the last 7 years, I've had the opportunity to be a part of a for-profit company, a bank, a private bank, that has about 200 folks. We're a small bank, we're a regional bank. But 30 years ago, our founders tried an experiment. As a for-profit company, they wanted to honor God and tithe. And so they've given for the last 30 years 10% of gross profits out of the bank towards missions. Local and global, kind of an Acts 1-8 model of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. And I have the privilege of kind of being the face to those relationships, to those gifts, and to those ministries. And so real quickly, our Jerusalem piece is that all 200 folks in our company get the opportunity to go on mission if they want to. So next Saturday, when I'm leaving for the Dominican Republic, I'm taking with me a couple bankers. Over the last 6 years, we brought over 50 of our bankers down to the Dominican Republic with SCORE International. A lot of them, first time in the ministry. They don't have to get docked vacation time. It is actually a part of their work time, and we pay for a part of their mission, 75% of the first effort. That's our Jerusalem piece. We encourage generosity, too, among our folks. Our Jerusalem Judea piece is each one of our 11 counties that we serve has a bucket of money that they partner with local ministries. And the areas where our hearts beat is life, the lost, the least, and lordship issues of money. And then in our Samaria piece, where you look at kind of how God is working in ministries both in the Commonwealth and in the country, we partner with Compass Finances God's Way, and Howard Dayton is the head of that, and with ministries that promote the stewardship of potential and the stewardship of life. Your generation, as I said this morning, will have the opportunity to correct what my generation did in legalizing abortion. And I am so hopeful that God might use you, because every life matters to God. And then our Unto the Ends of the Earth, we invest in ministries in the Dominican Republic, SCORE International, in Ethiopia, and I've been to Addis Ababa this year, and then in India, in Delhi, India, and I was there in January. We'll be back soon. So that's my job, is to partner with folks that are expressing the Great Commission all over the place. And not all these folks are in full-time ministry. Some are business people, some are lawyers, some are teachers, but they're all about sharing Christ with folks locally and globally. So that's, I just wanted to say that's where I'm coming from here. And I think it's important, because at 52 years old, it's taken me a long time to get where I think I belong. I'm ADD and energetic, if you can't figure that out yet. And I need to be in a place where I have 7 active screens going at any one time. And I couldn't handle my friends who are accountants in the bank. I just marvel at that. But for me, that would be my job in hell. And God bless you, all you accountants. We need you desperately. But it's just, that's not who I am. And so it's important that we know who we are. It's like ball players, you need to know what position you're best at. Otherwise, you're in the wrong spot. And I think God wants us to know that we are right where he has called us to be. So I encourage us, encourage everyone here during those years in college to kind of see this as your MapQuest opportunity. Figure out the first question. We say God asked Adam. It's the first question you get asked in MapQuest, right? Where are you? Where are you right now? Who are you right now? The second question, where do you want to go? And then seek counsel and prayerfully seek God, as he would say, how to get there. So here are some things that over the years people have encouraged me to get a hold of in my own life, to know who I am. My spiritual gifts. My heart. How does my heart beat? The abilities I've been given. It's almost as important to know what I can't do as what I can do. My personality, and then experience that I've had. And I want us to look at those, because it really is the essence in Psalm 139, where if you remember that psalm, the psalmist says that, God, you've formed me. You know me well. God has shaped each one of us for a purpose. Each one of us is unique. We have to understand that. Each one of us here is wonderfully complex. And part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to be good stewards of the life that God's given us. And I believe the first step in being a good steward of my life is to understand how God has designed me and what my shape is. So we're going to look at these things real quickly. We talk about spiritual gifts. You've seen them. Has everybody here done an inventory in spiritual gifts at any point? Thank you both. Okay, 2 people. All right, the Career and Calling Center, I'll tell you, this is the best kept secret on campus. I encourage you sometime to go get tested in spiritual gift assessment. Look at the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians at some point in time, and then try them out. See if you have the gift of mercy. See if you have the gift of teaching. And see your time at Asbury as an opportunity to be a laboratory. Try it out. Remember, Jesus loves you and nobody can take away your birthday. So if you fail miserably, it's all right. This is a great time to fail and learn failing. I love in Ephesians where Paul says this, that some are called to be apostles, some prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Not everybody's called to be the same thing, but it's all to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, this is the big picture. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Figure out what flavor you carry around Christ in us, the hope of glory, and a composite of people together gets a full dimension of who Jesus is. So that's our spiritual gifts. Then our heart. The Bible uses the term heart to represent the center of our motivation. It's our desires, our interests, our inclinations. It's our passion. What are you passionate about? Your generation's more passionate than many generations have been. And your generation really wants to causally express yourself. Well, how do you want to express yourself in Christ? What do you want to do to make a difference in the world? Do you know that? And so as we look at Scripture, we see that our hearts determine the things I do. Our hearts determine why I feel the way I do. My heart determines why I act the way I do. I've got to know my heart and how my heart beats. And hearts that have come fully alive are magnificent to God. I don't like hanging around a lot of middle-aged people because a lot of them have lost their hearts. They're just doing the do. And it's so sad. Does anybody know middle-aged people that are that way? It really does break my heart. I love being around you guys because it's like there's hope, there's possibility. Find out how your heart beats and then go after it. Thirdly, our abilities. And I know that many people here, there's a lot of talents, things that you were born with. But sometimes we don't get to see our abilities, and it's so important that we're around other people to speak into our lives, to share, I see this in you. And don't be a coward to ask people, what do you see in me? It's not false humility to say, for people to tell you what they see in you. Get a composite for the next 4 years. Ask people what they see in you, that they would tell you what your abilities are. Skills, abilities, knowledge. It's all a part of God's perspective here. In Corinthians, it says there are different kinds of service. There's different ways that we do things. God has made us unique, and each one of us have different abilities. And so every one of us has something to offer. Fourthly, the personality. Has anybody ever done the personality profile, the DISC? Again, thank you both, three, four, five, maybe third. How are we in groups of folks? Are we introverts? Are we extroverts? Are we a lion? Are we a golden retriever? Are we an otter? Are we a beaver? I mean, how do we fit in the composite of people? How do we see our worldview? And how do we express ourselves? So important to know. Because if I know who I am, then I can be comfortable in who God's made me. Personalities affect how and where we use our spiritual gifts and our abilities. And it's a part of understanding what God's will is. So the fact is up here, we're all dispensers. Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? So we all have the love of Jesus in us if we've said yes to Jesus. The question is, it's kind of like the soap dispensers. We just look different as dispensers, right? So we just need to know who we are. And then dispense the love of God to other folks. Finally, experiences. And God never wastes experiences. I've had great experiences, and I've had really hard experiences over life. And I know that this verse, hang on to this one if life's been easy so far. Paul says to the Romans, and we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God does not waste any experiences. So start thinking about things like, what is your educational experience allowing you to do? Your employment experiences, your ministry experiences, painful experiences that you can identify with folks. Start making a list, figuring out. And so that's a shape. You got it? S-H-A-P-E. And here's the big picture for me. God's designed me. I'm a big knucklehead. I love Jesus. I can't focus real well. But I am who God made me to be, and I'm comfortable in that. So I read this verse in the J.B. Phillips edition in Romans. It says, what right have you, a human being, to cross-examine God? The pot has no right to say to the potter, why did you make me this shape? Surely a potter can do what he likes with the clay. God has crafted you. Figure out what it looks like and how you express that. But the key in understanding our gifts is not that we would admire ourselves. Kind of like if there was a whole ship in a harbor full of full sails and beautiful sails in there. We wouldn't admire the sails, would we? No, we get really excited when we saw the wind come in the sail. And in so many ways, that's what spiritual gifts are like. We're sails. Different kinds of sails. And as the wind of the Spirit of God moves, that's when we can get excited to see where God blows us and where God takes us. And let me just say this too as we're thinking about our gift set. And then we'll jump into two more things and close out quickly. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I think that is both true in the secular world. Don't let the secular world squeeze us into its mold. But also into the religious world. Your generation is going to be hearing voices from my generation about what you need to do sometime, how you need to worship, or what you need to wear, or preferences. I just challenge you, don't let us squeeze you into our mold. Get your instructions from Jesus. Get your instructions from Scripture. And be all that God's called you to be in that. So that's the first part of that is figure out, and I challenge you, if you come out of college not knowing who you are, you didn't not hear it from me. Take the opportunity to experiment and explore. Secondly, figure out what God has to say about money. And then be the generation that actually does it. Here's some crazy statistics. And we're in a bank, and this is kind of our deal. This is what we love to do. And I'm not a millionaire here that's figured it all out. I'm on a journey. But I'm in a company that we're trying to figure out how we can change culture a little bit. Take a look at this. True fact. Giving as a percentage of disposable income, and this is as of last year, has declined to less than 2% for individuals in America. That is less than during the Great Depression as a percentage of income. Now you say, oh, well, Christians are better. They are. 2.4%. Well, pastors are better. A recent survey of pastors and their tax returns showed that 15 out of any 60 pastors in Southern California actually tithe. What if your generation got generosity? What would happen to the Great Commission? So we encourage you to give generously. God, because God encouraged us to give generously.
What's the biggest lesson you've learned about God's view on giving?
Well, the biggest lesson is the importance of giving out of a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, it's hard to imagine anything more commendable than giving everything you have to the poor. But if it's done without love, it's of no benefit to the giver. Now, the only way to consistently give out of a heart of love is to give each gift to Jesus Christ. And as we do, we can express our love for Him. So next time the offering plate is passed or you give to a needy person, remind yourself that you're giving to the Lord Himself.
So give generously. That's a great principle. And if you start it that way, if you start it with your standard of giving first, not your standard of living, which my generation has done, things will be a whole lot different. So give generously. Second, save regularly. The record high of savings in America was 14.6% in May of 1975. You guys wouldn't remember the 70s. They were a little bit bleak in the 70s. People were scared. The record low was 0.8% in April of 2005. What does that mean? When a rainy day comes, where are people going to go if they're in trouble? Debt, they're going to borrow. In China, the average family saves 25% of their income. What if we, as believers, saved money, not for luxuries later, but to be the church that when people have a downturn, if there's an ice storm, if there's great need, that we could be the people out of our savings to take care of people and be the church. It'd be revolutionary. And yet, my generation has spent everything we've had and then some. But God calls us to save regularly, and that's a part of the Great Commission.
What advice does the Bible have on investing?
Well, in Proverbs 21, verse 20, Solomon gives us a key investing principle that applies to us all. He said, steady plodding brings prosperity. This is the principle of compounding, and let me give you an example of the power of steady plodding. If you save and invest only $2.74 a day, that's $1,000 a year, and you do it for 40 years and earn 10%, you'll end up with more than $525,000. And get this, it'll be earning more than $4,000 a month. Steady plodding pays. You don't have to invest a lot, but you need to be consistent. And the sooner you start, the better.
So that means if I start saving $1,000 a year right now, by the time I'm 92, I'll be half a millionaire. My generation has not done a good job of saving. What if you started? What could you do with that kind of money? How could you impact the kingdom by just saving $1,000 a year? And 10% interest, do the math. Over the last 40 years in the stock market, there's not one 10-year period that didn't gain 10% corporately. You guys, literally, if you become the correctors and correct our generation, the Great Commission will be accomplished. Give generously, save regularly, and then spend wisely. Look at this. Between 2000 and 2011, the median amount of household debt, so the average household debt, increased from about $51,000 to $70,000. Average credit card debt in that time is $16,000 for those with credit cards. Average freshman credit cards, and Asbury does you a favor every year by not having the companies come here, but those freshmen that get a credit card their freshman year, in September of this year, by January, 60% of them will have maxed out their credit card of $500, which is all they give them, and they're paying interest starting in January. We know where student loans are. Do you know how much you're paying on your student loan? Can you trust God possibly to provide some and not necessarily the government? I wonder. What if everything changed? What if spending was different? What if your generation wasn't like my generation and wanted to have everything given to them right away?
I'm struggling. I drive an old car that still runs, but I'd like a new one. How can I learn to be content when I'm driving a beat-up old car?
Well, it's hard when our culture tells us that unless you drive the finest car, live in a mansion, and wear expensive designer clothes, you won't be happy. You know, it's interesting that the word contentment is mentioned 6 times in the Bible, and 5 times it has to do with money. Paul wrote from prison, "I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So the key to contentment is learning what God says about money and asking Jesus Christ to help you apply it.
So first, the challenge is in the Great Commission, would you take the challenge to continue to pursue and figure out who you are in Christ? How has God uniquely made you and wired you? Secondly, would you take the challenge to consider what God's Word has to say about money and then live it out? And if you do, things will change throughout the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I'll tell you, it'll make all the difference in the world. Some folks have asked about the signups. I still have them here for this class. And it really goes over the practicals of that. What does God have to say about money and how do we live it out? So if you want to be a part of that seminar in the spring, sign up on the way out. And then finally, today we talked about the last thing was be surrender. To surrender daily. God, who am I? God, can I use the financial resources in a different way to be a part of the Great Commission? And God, can I surrender every day to you? So let me just talk about a few things and then we're done before 8. I love the in Hebrews where it says, by faith Abraham went, not yet knowing where he was going. See, he said yes. He got up in the morning and said, I'm in. I'm all in. Now where are we going, God? That's the kind of challenge that I want to have even at my old age. But the possibility for you is immense. The opportunities are just limitless. If you can wake up in the morning and literally say, I'm all in today, Lord. What do you have for me? Where am I going? But that takes abiding, resting, knowing God, surrendering, trusting, having faith. It takes a living, active faith relationship to be a part of the Great Commission. So I'll end with this. The boomers are a generation that are on antidepressants, anti-anxiety, divorce over 52%, hurried, rushed, high blood pressure. And somewhere in there, we've lost the opportunity to stop and listen to Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years with his friends. And during that time, he imparted all the keys, all the principles, and all the power to literally change the world. I talked about this book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. It is a great read just to see what Jesus did. If you haven't read it, it's not homework. It actually has big print and starts way down. No pictures, but it's a quick read. If you want a copy, I brought a few for you. I'm reading through right now. Some folks have put together, just took out all of the life of Jesus in the Bible. And all I'm trying to do is read through again and again and again and again. What is the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ? To take time to be with him like his friends were for 3 years. So, let me say this. Slow down. My generation has sped you way up. I have a friend that was in a hurry that pulled in front of pulled it behind a car once. And I mean, he was just angry and he was behind. And he looked over and there was a sign that said, and he was kind of just yelling at the guy ahead of him. And the sign said, lease space, except there was a phone pole in front of it on the left-hand side. And it said, ease pace. Somehow, we have to slow down if we want to be a part of this great commission. Somehow, we have to breathe. Okay, we're going to do a quick experiment here. I want you to exhale 5 times without inhaling with me. Ready? And that's how a lot of my friends that are 20 years old. Right, they're going from one thing to another. I got practice. I got this. I got 2 majors. I'm working part-time. I'm volunteering. I'm 10 Bible studies, 14 accountability groups. You're exhausted. And unfortunately, we taught you how. Now, in the same breath, a lot of your peers who aren't here, meaning aren't at Asbury, all they're doing is inhaling. And that you take that for whatever it means. But try that. 5 times. Inhale. You're still no good. So they could be like having the life of leisure. The fact is that God wants us to breathe in Jesus every day. Take a good breath of Jesus. And then throughout the day, expend ourselves. Taken, blessed, broken, and given away. That was the model Jesus gave us as a daily ritual. I just read a book last week that was incredibly indicting. It was like a Holy Spirit pie in the face for me. It was called Addicted to Busy. I'm worried that I'm going to get to heaven and I miss some things that Jesus wanted for me. It's like, man, you were just so busy doing stuff for me. You missed me. This would have been fun and easy. So sometimes I need to say no to good choices to be able to say yes to great choices. I had a friend of mine once said that Jesus was the busiest person he had ever met, but he was never frantic because he was always about the Father's will. Do I take time in the morning to surrender my day to the Father's will and listen for it? If I do, then I will proceed on my journey with Jesus. If I can continue to figure out who I am in Christ, if I can continue to figure out what the Bible has to say about money and then do it, and if I daily take time to surrender, I believe I will get to be a part of the Great Commission in a way that I wasn't able to before. And I believe that's true for you too. And I, again, am so hopeful for you guys. Tomorrow night, we're getting a panel of a circuit court judge, a PA, a physician's assistant, a doc, a high-end investor, a chef, an IT startup guy, and I forget my 7th person. We have 7 folks that are coming that are all following Jesus and trying to be a part of the Great Commission in non-professionally religious ways. And it'll be fun. We're just going to have a conversation with them. And you have a chance to talk with them. Because my suspicion is, when revival happens, it's not going to be professionally led. It'll be led by your generation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, that would be true, whether it's physical therapists or English teachers or baseball players or statisticians or accountants or musicians, whatever it is, Lord, that we would all be followers of you and that we would all export who you are to a world that is desperately hungry, that 2/3 of that world is going to bed tonight without the hope of eternal life in you, Jesus. That things would change because this generation decided to take the invitation into the great commission seriously. Bless them. Protect them from all harm, sickness, injury, and evil. And help us all to figure out who we are in Christ, to figure out what you have to say about money, and to do it, and then to daily surrender our lives to you. In your name we pray. Amen.